Today on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires.
God is saying, if they see who I am and the power of what I do, they will be convinced by that, not by you, Moses. Your job, Moses, is to be faithful that I might display my power. So we might say it this way. Faith is not merely believing there is God. Moses believed that, and Israel believed that. It's not merely seeing God's power. Faith is understanding that God's power has a purpose to it, and it's for our benefit and for His glory.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. There may have been 100 understandable reasons why Moses felt his inadequacies made him unable to accept God's call on him to lead the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt. But once Moses understood it was the power of God that was sufficient for the task, his unwillingness subsided. And that's where we join the story from the book of Exodus as Pastor Greg shares a message of compelling and lasting hope.
Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you should speak." But he, that is Moses, said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you will be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." All right, we're in Exodus chapter 4, 1 through 17. I wanted to, before we get into the meat and potatoes, just something real quick. I was talking with some of the members of the church staff this week. And I thought, oh, this is worth mentioning. Maybe you hadn't thought about this, but the Bible as a book has a number of different genres. There's different types of literature in the Bible. So you might say it this way. Here's a way of illustrating. In the epistles or the letters, when Paul wants to tell you God loves you, what does he do? God loves you. It's very propositional. What the epistles say, here's the information. Believe it. Go and be blessed. Now, when you would say God loves you in the Psalms, the psalmist, because he's writing poetry and music, his intention is not to tell you God loves you. What does he say? God's mercies are new every morning. He doesn't want you to merely have the information. What does he want? He wants you to feel it. The Psalms are written to communicate truth through emotion. That means if you're reading the Psalms the way you're reading the book of Romans, you might be missing a little bit. When you read a psalm, you're supposed to feel a particular way. And if you've read more than two psalms, the range of emotions in the psalms are happiness, sadness, grief, sorrow. There's some things in the psalms that if you wrote it, people wouldn't think you're a Christian. God, where are you? You'd never show up. I'm almost dead, God. Any time now. This is the Greg translation, but it's in there. That's why we love the psalms, because they connect with where we are. Now, the other major portion, in fact, the largest portion of literature, kind of literature in the Bible, is narrative or biblical history. And that's where we're in the book of Exodus. So in the narrative, biblical history, when the authors want to say God loves you, what do? They tell a story. So it's a different way of communicating truth. And that's what we're doing in the book of Exodus, is God is telling us about his great love to redeem those imprisoned, especially to sin, by telling us a fabulous true story about his work in the lives of the people of Israel. And now, in the middle of this, Exodus chapter 4, Moses is still talking to God at the burning bush, and Moses and God are having a conversation because God is going to send Moses to Egypt to bring his people out of imprisonment in Egypt. Now, when you think of something as a godsend, what do you think of? Oh, it's a godsend. Maybe if you have a big bill that's due and then you also get a refund at the same time, you say, oh, this is great. What a godsend. I had this great need and it showed up. So a godsend is when something happens, it's a description of when something happens that's sort of, oh, what a great thing, out of nowhere. This is a godsend. Well, today we're looking at the life of Moses, and we're not thinking of someone who has a godsend happen to them. It is someone who is God-sent. And we want to look at what it looks like in the life of Moses to be God-sent. Here's a couple of questions you might ask yourself as we walk our way through this account. Where is God sending me? If I could know that, how could I go where God is sending me? And finally, where is God sending me? And what if I'm not able to do what God has called me to do? What if God has called me to something that I don't think I could do or have the ability to do or don't want to do? What if I'm not able? Am I God sent? Look at verses 1 through 9 of Exodus chapter 4. God's power is convincing. So Moses, of course, is arguing with God. God sends, tells him he's going to go to Egypt and draw Israel out of imprisonment. Moses says this in Exodus 4:1. Listen, they're not going to believe me. God says, I'm going to send you. I want you to go tell the people of Israel, get ready to go, pack it up, let's roll. And Moses says, you know what, they're not going to believe me. God says, okay, I think I agree with that. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you some signs so that you can do these things to demonstrate that you have been sent by God himself, that you've been sent by me. So he says, take your staff. And the staff, remember, Moses is a shepherd, has been doing that for 40 years. Every shepherd had a staff. He would use it to direct his sheep, on occasion give them a good whack on the nose if they weren't being right. Might even use it to defend the sheep against a wild animal. God says, throw your staff on the ground. So Moses throws his staff on the ground. And if you look at it, it says, it turned into a snake. And Moses ran away. Moses ran from it. It's right there. It's in the Bible. Why did Moses run away from his own staff? Because it was a snake. That is the appropriate response. No truer words have ever been spoken. And the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. And you say, why would God tell him to catch it by the tail? Because the other end is the business end. That would, obvious. You'll catch it by the head. Okay, now, Lord. Is there not someone else? Okay, so he grabs it by the tail, and when he grabs it, it turns right back into a staff. So what God says is, listen, if they ask you if you are sent by me, throw your staff on the ground, it'll turn to a snake, pick it up again, it'll turn to a staff. You can do that over and over and over again. It's really good. If I was Moses, I'd throw it to a guy. But it's I don't know why these things come into my mind. It's inappropriate. Probably sacrilegious. And then if they won't believe that, verse 5 of Exodus 4, that they may believe the Lord that God has sent you. Notice in verse 5 it says, so they may believe. I think God and Moses are on the same page here. We're not certain that Israel is going to believe or not. It says, you know, do this powerful sign. If not, do this other thing that they may believe. So Moses was told by God, stick his hand into his cloak, and he took it out, and it was covered with some kind of skin disease, a leprosy-type disease. It was all gross and nasty. Say, what would that look like? Well, think of Pirates of the Caribbean when the moonlight hits them. He's like, oh, they look like a skeleton. It's all gross and nasty. And so then God says, put it back into your cloak. That's where I become, really? So put it back into your cloak, take it out, and then it looks normal again. And you can do that and show them, look, I have the power of God, because this disease can come and go at God's whim. And then finally, he says, if they don't believe that power, and they don't believe the snake, then take a cup full of the Nile River and pour it out on the ground, and as it hits the ground, it will turn to blood. And with these signs, which are indicated to merely demonstrate, if they won't believe, that you are coming with the power of God. Importantly, all these signs were clearly designed, number one, to foretell the coming plagues that God is going to bring out. And secondly, each of these signs was a power the Egyptians ascribed to different gods in their pantheon. And Moses is saying, I am coming not as one of the gods. I am coming as one representing the God who at a whim can do the powers of these other ne'er-do-well gods, these junior-level not gods, but merely spiritual forces. And so he's coming not just showing he can do magic tricks. He is coming communicating that God has power over Egypt and over their religious powers. So the issue here is for Moses, he didn't necessarily doubt God, didn't necessarily doubt God's power. He did doubt Israel's willingness to believe what God was calling them to do. And what God is saying to Moses is this: I don't need you to be convincing. I need you to show them who is powerful, because my power is convincing. God is saying, if they see who I am and the power of what I do, they will be convinced by that, not by you, Moses. Your job, Moses, is to be faithful that I might display my power. So we might say it this way, in thinking about the difference between faith, that is believing, and doubt, that is disbelieving, we might understand that faith is not merely believing there is God. Moses believed that, and Israel believed that. It's not merely seeing God's power. Faith is understanding that God's power has a purpose to it, and it's for our benefit and for His glory. Faith is understanding God is powerful, and its purpose is driven for our benefit, and it's driven for His glory. A New Testament example of this is a guy named Zacchaeus. This is in Luke chapter 19, if you want to look there. But it's worth paying attention to that something Zacchaeus was understanding about. This is Luke 19, the first 10 verses. Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through. There was a big old crowd following him, and Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and he was wanting to see Jesus, but Zacchaeus was vertically challenged. Well, it says in the Bible, he was small in stature, very kind of the biblical writer, describing as such. So what he did is he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree because he wanted to get a good view of Jesus. And when he came, that is, Jesus came up to where the sycamore tree was, Jesus looked up and said to Zacchaeus, come on down, get to your house, make lunch. I'm hungry and I'm coming over. So Zacchaeus came down joyfully, went to his home, made a great feast, and Zacchaeus stood up having encountered Christ and said, listen, I'm going to give away half of everything I have, and any defrauding I have done, I will restore it to everybody times four. So for every $100 I took from anybody out of fraud, I will restore to them $400. Zacchaeus was convinced Jesus was who he says he was. He was convinced Christ was the Savior, Redeemer. And now everything he had been about up to that moment was no longer important. And so as an expression of his faith, he repented of pursuing greed and instead said, I want to pursue Christ. What convinced Zacchaeus that Jesus was who he said he was and he could pursue him with nothing else joyfully? What was it that convinced him? It's right in the Bible. Verse 5. Jesus came to the place. He looked up to him. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but that wasn't the issue. What was the issue? Jesus saw Zacchaeus. The powerful point of this story is Jesus sees the sinner and pursues him. And Zacchaeus is not convinced because he was able to climb a tree, and Zacchaeus wasn't convinced because Jesus was a powerful teacher. Zacchaeus was convinced because his Savior looked to him. He said, Zacchaeus, let's do this. I'm pursuing you. Come out of the tree. I'm not coming up there. Let's go to your home and have lunch. God saw him. He was convinced of the power of Christ to redeem even a sinner like him. Someone who had been a traitor to his own people, had stolen from his fellow man to enrich himself and build up his own comfort. He was convinced by the power of God in Christ and through Christ that Christ came to save sinners. He was convinced by Christ's power. Romans 1:16 says this. It's a verse you're familiar with, but it's worth reviewing. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. The power of God is made known through the good news that Christ saves sinners by being a substitute for us on the cross, by bearing on himself our sin, taking on himself our shame and our guilt, And the Bible tells us that is the power of God. We might desire the power of God in 1,000 different ways. We might desire the power of God in miraculous powers and supernatural happenstance. We might desire the power of God to intervene in the difficulties in our life. And what the Bible tells us, God's power is convincing, and the power of God is made known most clearly through the gospel. That is the power of God. The gospel is the most clear pronouncement that God is all powerful. I can put it this way, maybe. The gospel, that is, Christ saves sinners through his own death and resurrection, is the greatest miracle, the best evidence that God is who he said he is, and he's about what he says he's about. God's power is convincing. The good news of the gospel changing our hearts is convincing. The gospel is the demonstration of God's power. Look with me at John chapter 12. Earlier, maybe a chapter earlier, Jesus had performed a miracle that many of us might say was his most significant and powerful miracle. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead several days. Jesus gave the command, roll away the stone, and then my life verse was spoken. But Lord, by now he stinketh. That verse should only be quoted in the King James. By now he stinketh, meaning he's dead on dead. He's not getting better now. And Jesus calls to the dead man, Lazarus, come out. We would assume at this point that everybody would, he's here. The Messiah's here. This is Jesus' response after the great excitement of him coming to Jerusalem and the party that was held. Here's Jesus' assessment of the belief of the people. This is John 12, 36 and 37. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And when Jesus had said these things, this is in Jerusalem after the great triumphal entry, after raising Lazarus from the dead, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him. So some of us are in here, we still have this thing rattling around in our head. You know, I'll finally get it when God shows up and does the big words in the sky, raises the dead, heals the sick. Then I will believe. And what the Bible says, the Bible understands our heart. He says the power of God is not in these signs, although they are powerful. The power of God is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince the human heart. Without Christ, we're lost. That is the power of God. To soften the human heart to the point where we say, okay, I see what you're saying. Without the work of Christ, I'm a dead man. God's power is convincing, especially and in particular, his power in the gospel, which tells us sinners can be found again through the work of Christ. So Moses was to do these signs, the snake, the leprosy, the blood on the ground. But the point is that these little miracles he was doing was not the power of God. The power of God was greater than the signs. The signs were intended to point them to the power of God, which was his ability to redeem his people out of Egypt to worship him in relationship. God is going to redeem his people out of Egypt, a land they could not escape, so that they could worship him in relationship, a relationship they did not deserve. And he says, I will do all of that, and that is the power of God. Not turning a stick into a snake. We're going to discover when we get there, Pharaoh's magicians could do the stick thing very simply. They also threw their staffs onto the ground and became snakes. The power of God is revealed when a dead heart becomes quickened, aroused to the fact that God has saved me, and I trust Christ for it. He can redeem me out of my slavery to sin and worship him in relationship, a relationship I ought not to have, a relationship I don't deserve. God's power is convincing. That's why we can be God sent. Okay, continue on. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. So, of course, Moses now has these three tools in his tool bag. Turn his staff into a snake, leprosy on the hand, pouring the water of the Nile out, turns into blood. And Moses still is arguing with God. Moses says, Lord, I can't talk very well. Question whether or not he had a poor vocabulary, maybe just wasn't very eloquent. Some have thought maybe he's lost his ability to speak the Egyptian language real clearly. It's not really clear what the deal is. Obviously, though, he had some sense that his speech was not up to par. And interestingly, God does not argue with him about it. You know, some of us will insult ourselves hoping to get a backhanded comment. Oh, I'm not a very good speaker. Oh, yes, you are. Don't sell yourself short, little guy. Moses said, God, I don't speak very well. And God says, yeah, I know, I made you that way. Moses may have been hoping for kind of a building up moment there. But here's the point. God is trying to make the point. He said, it doesn't really matter. I don't want you to be compelling because the message is compelling. God sent. First, we said, what did we say? God's power is convincing. And secondly, this, God's message is compelling. Moses doesn't have a need to be compelling. The message he is communicating is compelling. You think about sales. If you've ever taken a sales class or anything, you hear every now and then about these folks who are just great salespeople. What would he say about them? He could sell ice to Eskimos. The idea being, this guy is so good at selling, he can create a need, even if the person already has everything he needs in that area. That is, even the ability to sell what isn't needed by creating a sense of need and urgency around this idea. So Moses wasn't one who could say, I could sell ice to Eskimos, not that he knew who that was. Moses is saying, I couldn't sell a glass of water to a guy dying of thirst in the desert. Even if it was free, Moses thinks, guy probably turned me out. I just can't make it clear what I'm offering. And God is saying to Moses, your condition, the way you are, is on purpose. Look what God says to him. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Moses, how you are is intentional. That is to say, God creates us exactly the way we need to be. And we can even say this, some of the deficiencies that we experience are also the result of the fact that we live under the fall. We are born with deficiencies and difficulties and limitations as a result of sin's curse on humankind. And that is no hurdle for God. In fact, he is saying, I can use you exactly how you are to bring myself the most glory. God is saying, Moses, the way you are is on purpose because you, above all people, will be able to make it clear that the message is compelling because, Moses, you're not. Everyone will know, Moses, because you are such a lousy speaker that clearly you had something important to say because that's the only way you could say something people would listen to. You say, well, that's kind of rude. No, this is the grace of God's work. He uses our limitations to bring him the most glory and put us in a place where he can use us exactly the way we are. God is going to use his compelling message through Moses. Moses, who was saved from the water. Moses, who early chapter of his life was characterized by failure and murder. Moses, whose later part of his life was characterized by exile. He is now going to take a compelling message to people who are going to be called through the water, the Red Sea. They're going to be characterized by failure, worshiping a golden calf after they'd known God for like a week and a half. And finally, exile, wandering in the desert for 40 years. Do you think Moses might have an experience that would help him as he shepherds these people? In fact, God has done exactly what needed to be done so that he could use a broken, limited Moses to bring a compelling message to people who needed to hear it. Maybe I could put it this way. The gospel message is not compelling because we are. In fact, the gospel message is compelling because we're not.
Pastor Greg Spires illustrating the call to ministry of Moses and how a change of heart is the compelling work of the power of God. And there's much more to come from this study titled God Sent, drawn from Exodus chapter 4 on Lasting Hope. And we'd like to invite you to listen each week at this same time for more encouragement from God's Word. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. That's lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is the lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Having grown up in the Rogue Valley, Greg's love of God's Word, the Bible, came alive when he attended Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. His desire with Lasting Hope is that people would become more interested in the Bible because that's where we discover who God is. And if you'd like more information about Pastor Greg or the various ministries of FBC, just visit lastinghope.org. And while you're there, you can also sign up for Pastor Greg's Lasting Hope newsletter. In it, Greg shares biblical wisdom, encouragement, and hope. Just sign up when you go to lastinghope.org.
And if you don't have a church home of your own, we invite you to join Greg for our online service Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For the time being, during the concern over COVID-19, we'll be meeting online. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg, and just go to lastinghope.org at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday and click on the link at the top of the website that says Watch Service Live. Again, go to lastinghope.org. Finally, Lasting Hope is committed to bringing people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to know more about what it means to know God, we have a special page on our website that will walk you through the steps to knowing God. Just go to lastinghope.org and click on the link, Knowing God. Again, that's lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue this message titled, God Sent. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.